Amen. It's a little breathtaking when we think about it, to sing together, a room full of people saying to the Lord very clearly, I need thee every hour. We just completed this last week, as I said, on Saturday, Upward Ministry. It was the last Saturday of basketball, at least in terms of playing basketball of 2022. And I enjoyed the opportunity of officiating. I don't know if anybody else enjoyed me officiating, but I enjoyed the opportunity to be officiating. In fact, one of my jobs there that I feel it is an official, especially at the lower kids level, but at both kids level, and for those parents that are around me, you know this, we're trying to teach. So I spend most of my time when I'm not blowing the whistle saying, who's open, who's open, who's open, who are you guarding, who are you guarding, who are you guarding, pass the ball, pass the ball, pass the ball. That's kind of my whole day. That's kind of the way it goes a little bit. Just trying to help and encourage them. And at this job, at this level, my job, one of my jobs to do is to help. And it came a little bit from coaching. So one thing I can't do in the middle of a game is teach them skills. But there are just some skills that are important. There's importance to teaching skills in terms of, I think, what some of the best skills that are taught are skills that have a good pattern and then have a good reason for a person to understand why that pattern is important. So this morning, I want to do a basketball illustration. I used to coach junior high boys basketball, so I've got a junior high boys volunteer, Adam Albaugh, who's going to come up here. Come on up here, Adam. I promised him he wouldn't have to speak. All right. This is a stick. Okay, I want you to come right here. Stand with your toes outside of each of that, right? So kind of, there you go. Well, you're a little smaller than I am, so let's do this a little bit, okay? So one of the moves that I've been teaching from the very beginning of time in terms of basketball is what's called a jump stop, okay? So Adam and I are going to do a jump stop. I'll do it first, then you do what I do. Ready? You do that? Just land. Jump. Good. Perfect. That's a perfect jump stop. Now, a jump stop is important because when you have a jump stop, you have basketball. Now, basketball, there are only so many things that you do in terms of basketball. You can dribble, you can pass, you can shoot, and there's a thing called a triple threat, which is putting the ball right here, right? Yep. So a jump stop is about getting in a good spot. In fact, everything you do in terms of a jump stop comes from here. Rebounding, you land. When you pivot, you do all these things. But another thing nice about a jump stop, now I don't want you to get your knees bent a little bit, okay? You're a little harder to push over that way. There's a little stability there going on, all right? You feel like you could make a pass from here? Feel like you could make a shot from here, all right? So this is a good position, all right? So now you're going to take this and use this in basketball and become an all-star basketball player, right? Sounds good. All right, that's all I need from you. Thank you, buddy. Give him a round of applause, please. The reason I love teaching a jump stop is because it's not too hard to teach. It's something that is very basic. There's a basic, what I would call there is a pattern to it. That pattern is, I'm going to have to get rid of this basketball. It's going to distract me here. Start thinking about the Cavs or whatever or something like that. The pattern is basic, and really it helps the player get their eyes forward, get their feet shoulder width, get their knees bent, and there's a balance there. And one of the things that I tried to do whenever I taught it was to let them know is, okay, Coach Dave, why should I learn these things? And that's always a good question to ask, other than I'm your coach, do what I told you to do. But that's a whole one way of coaching. But also, I want to help them understand that this is something you can use in all of basketball all the time. My players would have heard me say, your toes never get tired. They never get tired. You can always get your toes in the right spot. And when it comes to defense, when it comes to rebounding, when it comes to receiving the pass, completing the dribble, shooting, what you expect is if you get your toes and feet in the right spot, you're in a good place, and you're able then to kind of use this and apply it. Sometimes the most important things and the most important parts of what we are doing, we just need some really good instruction. I loved it when I was teaching, we were doing a basketball clinic for a while. We would spend half the day learning a jump stop, and then they'd all just stand there like this. They do their jump stop, and I teach them to do a very important thing. In fact, I do say this when I'm reffing, pivot. They don't know what that means. Okay, that means to go like this, and go like this. And for the little ones, they couldn't get it. I'd say pivot, and they'd be like, Right? And we'd get them to pivot, and then I'd try to teach them a layup. They'd dribble down, they'd come to a jump stop, they'd pivot, and they'd make a layup. And building off of that foundation, but to give them something and to give us something that was really basic, usable, foundational, repeatable, that was a part of everything that was going on. And I, as a coach with these younger kids, and by the way, even with older kids, there are so many times it's important to work on the fundamentals, to give them something to build on, to be able to do those type of things. And really, I feel like I have seen with enough instruction and enough motivation, we're off to a good start. And it works even better when the player trusts me a little bit and is able to focus. I believe this is very true in so many other areas of life. I think we could use, you know, what maybe we would call is the right pattern and then having the right attitude. I mean, I don't know. For example, maybe you're a young person in here and you are about to start a beautiful relationship. Wouldn't it be great if you had something that you could build off of? You know, some information. Here's what the pattern of a healthy relationship looks like. Here's the type of attitude that you need to have in terms of this. You can do this. You can do this well. And God wants to help make it happen. Hey, graduate, you're about to set off on your own. Hey, you know, maybe there's some good patterns for how to make financial decisions. How do you handle things like rent and money and taxes and school and also when it comes to schedules and all those type of things. Here's a pattern. This is what we call a budget. And here's some ways that we can go about doing this. And you can do these things and we want to help and God wants to help you. Hey, young couple. This is going to sound like my premarital counseling. Are you on the verge of marriage? Here's the pattern. Here's what the Word of God tells us about what it means to be a sinner, marrying a sinner, who both of you will continue to be sinners for the rest of your life, and yet you're supposed to be a picture of Christ and salvation. Here's the pattern. You can do this. God wants to help you in that. God doesn't call you to do anything. He doesn't want to give you everything you need to do that. Hey, parent. You're facing tough decisions ahead. Here is a pattern. Here's what the Bible says about parenting, about raising up a child, about not provoking them to anger. You can do this. God wants this to happen. Hey, church family, what are the challenges of reaching the lost and building each other up? You can do this. God wants to make it happen. Sometimes we need to step back and get back to what some coaches have said, the fundamentals, to allow us to look at the pattern we're supposed to follow, some of the help with the attitude and some motivation to do it. And maybe we just need to ask. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. As we've been walking through this series of the book of Luke, we are now at a point in time where things kind of keep narrowing tighter and tighter from the followers of Christ even to the disciples of Christ. And these disciples were in need of some instruction and motivation in an area that they have been asking about. And what's interesting is while Luke has been doing a lot of referring over and over, more than any other gospel referring to Christ's prayer, we haven't got a lot of insight into it. We know from the gospels that there were times that the disciples knew that the disciples of John had been taught by John to pray, and it was different than how Jesus prayed. And so there was this curiosity, and there was a motivation that they wanted to, hey, we want to learn how to do this. And they needed some instruction. They wanted some motivation, and it was something that they wanted in terms of maybe a pattern. And I think we all could agree that when it comes to prayer, this is always an area that we're quick to say, I could use some help when it comes to my prayer life. We've spent time on this subject before. As you said, it's the first series that we preach through. But I think we do well often to be reminded about this area of prayer. And Luke chapter 11 gives us this. We get one of the great prayer requests before one of the great prayers in the Bible. Look with me at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Lord, may this be our prayer today. Lord, you would teach us, instruct us, maybe bring us back to, give us help in the pattern and the motivation and the attitudes that are responsible that are our responsibility before you, but Lord, also our great, great privilege and gift, and Lord, just a wonder that we can come to you, we can acknowledge you, we can praise you, we as sinners can bring glory to our Heavenly Father, that, Lord, we can ask. You are God who wants to answer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a great request, isn't it? Teach us to pray. As we've been walking through the book of Luke, we have been walking with the Son of God and the Son of Man. And really, the light that has been happening here is going from what it means to be a follower, what it means to rely on Him, and even the challenges ahead. In chapter 10, we even were reminded of some of the things that are important in terms of how the Christian life works. There's a reaching out, right? There is the being the neighbor, as the Good Samaritan was, the ultimate of reaching out and ministering example that there is. And then at the end of the chapter, we have the ultimate sitting at the feet of the Savior and making sure that our relationship to Him is right. Almost, we would say, a little bit of a vertical aspect of our walk with God. And this is a request that God wants to answer. In Luke chapter 11, He's going to give us this. He's going to answer this request. He's going to give a pattern that we are very familiar with that was just sung, and it is a very familiar pattern to us. But He also here in Luke, there's more here in Luke than the other Gospels, that we get a parable and then some reminders surrounding our need for prayer and this really motivation of praying with boldness, praying with expectancy, to be able to pray with boldness and to be able to say, Lord, I'm expecting You to do this. Is this something you would want to have grow in your life, to be able to pray and know how to pray and have an attitude, I'm bold in my prayer and I expect to see God do things, He's going to do things? I would hope so. And He wants to teach us these things, and He gives us this great pattern. Patterns are important. When you see something that is needed in your life, what do? You're like, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that discipline. I wish I had that motivation. As I am in the gym, I'm like, I wish I had that energy like I used to. I wish this, I wish that. Man, I wish I could live like that. I wish I could go through trials like that. Okay, probably not that one, right? I wish God would work in my life like that. I wish my relationships were more like that. My marriage, my family, my church family, my life, my walk with God, and so on and so forth. But let me ask you a little, this is a little motivational speech here. If you really wish that would take place, what are you willing to do about it? I think this is where we get stuck, is because sometimes we actually know, I wish I could have my relationships working like that, but I know I'm not going to be able to do the work that it takes. It's almost like we start to say, I would give anything. Let's talk about our spiritual walk. I would give anything to grow in my faith. If you truly wanted to say that, then you should be deep in His Word, shouldn't you? In His church, studying it accountable to others. What is required to grow in our faith? Maybe you say, I would give anything for my kids to walk with the Lord. Really? Are you bringing them to church? Are you doing devotions with them? Are you making sure they're doing their devotions? Are you helping them develop the convictions and not just leaving to themselves for them to figure it out? Are you raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you encouraging good relationships, gently steering them away from bad relationships? Have you done the work, or are you just saying that? Here, Christ gives a model prayer. And He's going to give us this pattern that we start with, and we're going to see this important pattern that I think we kind of all see it come out. This is all about being dependent upon God and desiring God's will and glory to be done. And as we said, then this little parable and an exhortation. And the disciples had seen this in the life of Christ, and they did something about it. They asked the Savior. And as He so often does, He turns and gives them what they desperately needed. And then after this instruction, He says, hey, you can do this. You're supposed to do this. God wants to answer prayer. You can, should, and are able to pray. And God wants to help you do that and answer your prayers. I use the stick here. It's not cut to size, but it's close. This is close to a 2x2. Close. I know some of you are like, well, the problem was that the 2x4 isn't exactly 4 inches, so when I ripped it, it didn't quite turn out right. That's my problem. I want you to think today, I want us to think today in terms of 2x2, all right? I want us to think in terms of 2x2, vertically and horizontally, boldly and expectantly, okay? And I want to understand what I'm asking you to consider It's not something novel. I'm not trying to revolutionize anything. I'm not giving you anything that you probably don't already know. It's just another way of maybe thinking about it a little bit. Maybe just another way of considering our prayer or helping us to pray. Maybe you've prayed different acrostics, the ACTS acrostic, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Maybe you've used the PRAY acrostic, which is praise, repent, ask, and yield. Maybe you use those type of acrostics, and I think those fit actually in the 2x2, but to be able to think about what are the two things that I'm supposed to be doing and what are the two attitudes that I'm supposed to be having. And we're going to try to walk through these a little bit, and it's just another way of considering it, of looking at the Lord. While we look at the Lord's Prayer, probably more accurately, we should call it the disciples' prayer, right? And we want to pray, and sometimes if you're a little bit like me, if you're a person that if you get stuck in a pattern, you kind of start just, especially in your prayer, just kind of start saying the same things over and over again. Maybe just kind of helps us think a little bit about, all right, what's a way that we can think through how we're praying and do it according to this pattern? So we have here this pattern of prayer. They said, teach us to pray. He had been in a certain place, and he says, I'm going to tell you how to pray. And we have to be aware that there are wrong ways of thinking about prayer. Anytime you think, well, okay, like I kind of tried to list out some of these things. Well, you need to empty yourself. Or you need to go to your own personal island. Or you need to maybe do yoga or meditation and clear your mind. Maybe you need to do it, this is a new thing, by listening to 3.4 hertz wavelength music in the background to calm the brain waves in your head. None of that is scriptural. Christ says, this is how you do it. He said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say. Now, this is important, and I think I've mentioned it before. To pray, you have to pray. Okay? Say it out loud. When you pray, say something. There is a verbal aspect of this. We have to be careful praying silently. Our mind can wander when it comes to silent prayer. Now, there are times, I think, for silent prayer. Like if you're praying and the person next to you says, hey, you're distracting me, I guess that may be one time. I at least want to point out there are pretty much no examples of or evidence for silent prayer in the scriptures. There are a couple times their mouths are moving so quietly the person can't hear them. But in the Word of God, it's always using words. Always using words. If you're attempting to address someone, do you address them silently? I know maybe you're like, maybe. But if you've got something to say and something to ask, say it. We are addressing the King of Kings, and we need to speak up. To learn how to pray, we need to pray. We need to pray out loud. We need to pray vertically. So we see here some things about who we are praying to. Our Father in heaven. There's a respect level for the God that we worship. As we approach our Father who is in heaven, our Father who is no doubt the Creator, our Father who is specially as well our Father, and that we are the children of God because we have been reconciled to Him through Christ. There's kind of two parts to this relationship in terms of Father. I think it's also important to note how many times our is mentioned here. You have, you know, our Father. You have our daily bread, our sins. As we forgive others, deliver us. There's a community aspect to prayer that we sometimes can often miss here. This is our privilege to pray together with others. You almost notice it feels like people are praying together. Our Father, whether someone is praying and they're taking turns praying. Jesus wants his disciples to see prayer as their prayer, not just their own prayer. We all, look around you. All your brothers and sisters in Christ have the opportunity to pray. We all together, this is something God has given to us as a body, as believers, to pray together, to pray as a group. We are the Holy Spirit's possession, and we are able to pray together. There is a relationship aspect that is taking place here, even as Christ is teaching his disciples about their relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not just a personal affair. We are to be in relationship with others. Every aspect of our walk connects with others. The fruit of the Spirit connects with others. Our prayer connects with others. The building up of the body means there's other parts of the body other than you and me. Our Father, our daily bread, our sins, all of these things. And we have here what I would call is an immanence aspect. He is our Father. This would have been something new. In the Old Testament and in Jewish antiquity, there were a lot of prescribed prayers and prayers that were offered, and even to God on a daily basis. But in the Old Testament, the Jews did not address God in a personal form of address. What God teaches here is by example. In fact, in the Word of God, on every occasion except one, Jesus addresses God as the Father. He calls him my Father. There's only one exception where Christ does not call him my Father. I think it's a theological importance. It's the one time he cries out on the cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is that the time? Because his Father wasn't his Father. That is when his Father had turned his back on him, and Christ was not experiencing that relationship at that moment in time. Jesus calls him Father, and we get to call him Father. We get to call him our Heavenly Father as a child of God. This is such a precious privilege. This was a radical departure from the custom. The Pharisees did not miss this. They were infuriated by the claim that you could have an intimate father-child relationship with God. They accused Jesus of that. In fact, I think the verse is up there. It says here in John chapter 5, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. The fact that he prayed, my Father, and even the fact that his disciples would pray, our Father, would have been blasphemous to the Jews. They did not understand what it meant to have this relationship with him. We get to call him the Father. We get to have this interaction with him. And we also have, you are the one who is in heaven. We would say that's the transcendent part. Immanent is close. We are calling him his Father. There's a relationship. The transcendent part is there, the heaven part. You are the one who is in heaven. That is a placement statement. That is a power statement. You are the one who is over all. We also have, hallowed be your name. That is also a transcendent, separate statement. God needs to be in the right place in my life, that even though he is my Father, he is the one who sits enthroned in heaven. He is the one who is set apart and holy. Pastor Dave, can I do that? Am I able to be able to have him draw close to me and draw close to him, even though he is holy, separate, and above all and over all? Not on your own. But because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and the justification that comes from that and being made right by that and the Holy Spirit that we have indwelling us, we can. We're able to do something that was not even possible because of him. We pray to God. And we recognize his name. The name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of God is important. We also see here in this vertical aspect is his sovereignty. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Things down here aren't like things in heaven. We long for the time that we will be in heaven. We long for eternity. We look for eternity in heaven. Our prayer life should stir up in us a little bit of a holy discontent. This is not where I'm going to end up. The reason we have to pray is because we're not in heaven yet. Up there, I don't know if we'll call it prayer. We will call it proclamation. We'll call it bringing glory to God. This prayer of all these needs and all of the struggle and all that happens in terms of things that are going on, we do well to be reminded God is sovereign. He is the one who is going to do these things. And this is like a great parenthesis of all prayer. When we make requests, when we confess our sins, we say, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I need to do this, and I hope you'll do this. We recognize, however, your will is the will that I want to see done, even over mine. Right? That's what Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will be done. Yours. Your way. Lord, may I recognize you all over the place. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And let's be honest, this doesn't sound like our prayers enough, does it? God, I need to tell you what you need to be doing down here. God, can you please do this? And can you do this? And can you do that? Saying, Lord, do your work. Do the work that you need to do. May I be a part of this. When we think about his kingdom, that's his power, his rule, his dominion. When we think about even the future aspect of it, it is a future thing. That's the future. But your will be done is a current thing. Let your will be done future, but may your will currently be done here. God, you're in control. And even as I come to you in prayer, I acknowledge that you are in control. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. It helps us recognize where God is, who God is, how much control God is in. It kind of gives the near, the far, the connected, the separate, the past, the present, the future, the here, the there, the everywhere. your name, your plan. It's not all about the personal side yet, is it? It's really about who God is, who we are, and where we stand before him, and how wonderfully close he stands before us. You know, there's a reason he's in heaven. It's because no temple on earth can contain him. And these things that we, these really three great things, his name, his kingdom, and his will, that's where we want to start, whether it's adoration or whether it's praise. But now we get to the horizontal. Now we get to what's taking place here in our lives and on earth and in the lives around us. The second division of this prayer talks about our needs. We are taught to make mention of things which we need daily. Give us day by day our daily bread. We recognize, you can see it in there, this is a daily thing. Every single day, not just, hey, every once in a while I'm going to need some of this. We need this every day. We see these daily needs, whether it is food, material. I do think that is included. I don't think that's something we necessarily need to overly pray for. He's a God who supplies all our needs. But I know it definitely is also talking about him being the bread of life and him providing the daily bread in terms of his word. This has a now and tomorrow type of thought process a little bit. Lord, I'm going to pray for today, and I'm going to pray that as you continue to do these things. And often, isn't prayer so much just acknowledgement? When you pray something, it's like, I know you're going to provide, Lord. I'm just, thank you. Keep providing, Lord. Keep providing in my life. That is the thing that is needed. Even Christ, when he talked about being the bread of life, he says, this bread is something that you need. He is the word. He is the bread. We need him. We need it day by day. Pray for your devotions. Then do your devotions. Pray for your food, then eat your food. Care for your soul, care for your body. To be able to make sure that you're thinking these ways. Back when I preached through this passage the first time, about a year and a half ago, I made mention of, even in terms of a devotional walk, reading so many psalms a day. Billy Graham did this. There's other people that have done this where you read five psalms a day and one proverb a day. And the psalms are all about your relationship with God, and your proverbs are all about your relationships with everybody else. Vertical, horizontal. To pray that way and to do our Bible time that way, to make sure we're figuring out who is God, but not just being stuck in, all right, who's God, but also letting the Word say and instruct us, how do I deal with my own needs, and even as we see here, my relationship with and into the lives of those around us. The right relational, forgive us our sins, always a good place to start, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Don't you like Luke's a little bit better? Luke is saying, we definitely have been forgiving everyone else. Forgive us as we have done that. But this is kind of a scary part of prayer, isn't it? Would you have the guts to pray this? Lord, forgive me in the same manner that I forgive others. How do you want God to answer that prayer? How well do you forgive others? Are you willing to say, all right, God, that's the way I've forgiven those people. And I know right now you're saying, well, that person doesn't count because they're awful. Nope. There's no qualifications here. Put on the bottom of the list, who is the person I am not willing to forgive? Word of God makes it very clear. There's a connection between God forgiving you and you forgiving others. Not at the salvation level, right? We're talking about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which in 1 John is clearly written to believers as this is given to followers. Our relationships are part of the vertical aspect of life. This is a prayer for the children of God, the prayer for seeking salvation, but also the prayer in terms of forgiveness. You do know what forgiveness means, right? Sent away, sins gone. Whatever it is that you have, that person has, and I know we kind of like it, they're indebted to us. I kind of like that part, right? That God got, Christ, you got that right. They are indebted to me. But the forgiveness is, even though we had a debt, that debt was forgiven. If they have a debt, forgive the debt. I'm forgiven. You can be too. God has forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive you. To have forgiveness. Lord, give us forgiveness as we give forgiveness. Even in Mark chapter 11, verse 26, the word God says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Maybe we should see it, instead of the negative side, we should see it on the positive side. Since even sinful persons like us forgive others, we can confidently approach our merciful God to forgive us. It's the right direction. We also have the daily challenges and the daily dangers here, don't we? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. These are the temptations that we deal with. The lead is not, there's no hint of, even James talks about this. This is not about seducing or enticing. This is about a bringing into proximity. It is a circumstantial type of thing. Jesus' half-brother James says in the book of James, there's a big difference between a trial, which is an object or a place, and a temptation, which is something that comes from within our sinful dispositions. Can you say, Lord, as much as possible, I don't want to be around those temptations, those trials, to be in those places. Now, does that mean we never will? No, we know better than that. But we need to make sure that we consider the fact that we need to ask God when it comes to what? The principle here is, Lord, I need your help when it comes to my proclivity to sin. I'm tempted, I fail, I do all these things, and Lord, I'm going to need your help when it comes to that. Now, does that erase the responsibility from us? No, again, both of these things go together. People take these verses and these thoughts a little bit wrong. Sometimes there are people out there that believe if you truly pray this prayer, God will miraculously lead us away from all temptation. And I believe the testimony of all saints for all time would say, that's not true. We are asking God in terms of what is taking place, and maybe we would even say there is the deliverance aspect. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 said, the Lord God stood with me and strengthened me so the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't lead us, deliver us. That's the site. Don't lead us there, deliver us. Give us victory over the evil one. God wants to do this. You're praying to God. You got to pray to God and to acknowledge him, to praise him, to adore him, to lift him up, to bow before him, to submit to him, to be in wonder. And we are making requests. It's interesting, these requests here are so much about others. And we'll see this come out in this parable. Is there's a request about what takes place first in us. Lord, you provide. Then in others, Lord, help me in my relationships with others. And Lord, help me to walk right. So these are the circumstances and the requests and the pattern. It is really about his authority and our needs and our relationships and the provision and the direction. But the second thing that we get here, and this is where Luke gives extra, is he gives a parable to help us understand prayer. And that's what parables do. Parables give us this applicational understanding. It's in verses 5-8. It says, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And an answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. As we consider the prayer, we think about God's holiness and God's sovereignty, maybe we might think to ourselves, well, maybe we shouldn't ask too much. And maybe we should keep our requests to a minimum since we're sinners and we're always falling into temptation. And here, Jesus takes us from how we pray to how we go about praying. And Luke here is the only one that makes this point. And the point here that is coming out, and we kind of see this, is the approachability of God. He says, come to me. I think one of the first things that we see here is the boldness factor. There's a lot of boldness in this friend, isn't there? Middle of the night, the guy's already in bed. You didn't plan ahead, which the cultural responsibility of any person in that time period would have been, you always need to have things in your house to be ready and prepared to host any person that might come along. So this friend who didn't prepare properly, wasn't ready, was doing something that was very inappropriate in terms of not being ready, then in the middle of the night comes over and has this boldness to go to his friend and say, hey, I need you to have my back. I have totally failed in my responsibilities. Can you please get up and take care of me? That's pretty bold. Now, maybe you have friends that are like that, and there's a bonus to having bold friends, although there's some negatives that come with having very bold friends as well, aren't there?
This is this persistence that is taking place, and there is really here a praying in the necessity. There's supposed to be a daily. There's supposed to be a regular pattern, but there are times when spontaneously and out of necessity, prayer pops up. This is not this guy doesn't say, hey, my friend who art in his house, hallowed be your name, your bread come, your blessings. He doesn't do that. He says, hey, I need help. I need you to help me out. I love that. I kind of emphasize it in the reading. It's just friend, 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 friend. Now, there's an aspect where there is a friendship with God. He is a friend of sinners, that type of thing. But let's not forget, we're not just friends with God. We are family. That's the part that actually, the very end, that's what he's going to get to. He's still going to talk about, you're a child of God, not just a friend. We are his family, and so there's no shops. There's the requirement to do this. And again, we are his children, not his friend. And so I think there's some things that pop out of this. The first is this relationship. At least there's this relationship. Hey, you are my friend. You are my, maybe it's a neighbor type of friend. This is someone who, if the way that the wording is this someone that knew, I know him, he knows me, we are neighbors, we know each other. There's a relationship that exists there. So there's a boldness there, right? Probably not something you would do to a stranger. There are certain things that with your friends, the way that you speak to them, we could talk about how much you should do that type of speaking to them, interact with them, joke around with them, kind of poke fun at each other, that you can do with friends. And there are also things you can ask of friends that you don't go down the street and say, hey, could you help me out here? Now, there are people that do that, but most of us, we understand, societally speaking and culturally speaking, there should be some sort of relationship if you're going to make this kind of ask. And that's the boldness factor. What's Christ going to say? You're children. What is he saying here? Let's not forget, the point of the parable is you should pray like this. You should be persistent. You should, when the needs come up, you should pray. You should do these things. To pray, what I do love about this is the connection as well in terms of needs. I do appreciate that what Christ is talking about is when you are responsible to provide for the needs of others, that's a great prayer. To pray for someone else's needs. Now, it's also his needs as well, but there is a, I need this type of thing. There's a little bit of a selflessness thing. I have a need. In fact, I have a need to fulfill the needs of this person. What an important reminder in terms of prayer. God, I lack. I can't. I'm insufficient. I have needs. This person, these people have needs. Do you have needs? Do the people around you have needs? There's a reason we have our prayer lists. We have needs. But I think of our prayer list sometimes, there's one other thing here. I think there's a little bit of, wait, but how far is too far? Do you feel that welling up in you a little bit? Wait a minute. Am I supposed to pray to the point where it feels like I'm asking too much? I think in verse 8, even the persistence, maybe your translation says importunity. The translation of that word is actually shamelessness. Shameless persistence. I'm going to keep asking. I think the other parable about the keep knocking on the judge's door, that's not even a friend, that's a judge. There is this persistence. How far do we take this? Have you prayed prayers sometimes that as you're praying them, you're thinking to myself, that's just asking too much? A little over a month ago, I said a prayer at a hospital bedside that as I was saying it, I know in my head, I was thinking to myself, I don't know. And I was like, I feel like I'm asking too much. But for those of you that know this, I want you to know something. I heard the most precious words I think I've ever heard in my life Friday afternoon. When I went into Patty Varga's room, and Bill happened to be there. I'm glad I didn't go to Parma first. I got there, and I walked in, and it wasn't crystal clear. But Patty Varga looked at me and said, "Hi, Pastor." And when I got done praying, I said, "I love you, Patty." She said, "I love you, Pastor." I asked God, but I know I asked God thinking, I don't know, Lord, the things that I see and just my experience, and I don't even have a lot of experience. I even know my own experience in my life. We need to ask big. we need to ask boldly. We need to say, you know what? God can determine how much he's going to give, but I'm going to ask. There shouldn't be a limit. And our needs are always his needs. And our relationship as children of God bring us to what verse 9 is all about. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. There shouldn't be a limit on this. We should expect God to answer. I should have expected that God was going to put his hand of healing on his servant. I should have expected it. I should have said, you know what? I know my God. I know what my God does. I know he loves his child here. I'm going to trust him. And if in his will, in his way, he determined that not the way it's going to go down, I'm okay with that because he knows better than I do and I trust him and I know he's a loving and good and gracious God. But we need to stop limiting our prayer. We need to stop limiting our prayer and our relationships. God, can you please help us just to get along? Why don't you ask God to make you best friends with the person that you can't stand? Why don't you see what the limit is? God will always let you know what the limit is by not answering. What do you want to see God do in your life? What do you want to see God do in your kids' life? What do you want to see God do in this church's life? What do you want to see him do that you would say, that's something that I know God wants to do? That is his will. It doesn't matter how many times he says no is what's going on here, right? It's not because he's his friend. In fact, it's almost like it's saying he's just a friend. He's not going to answer because of his relationship, because it's just a friendship relationship. What he's going to say a little bit later is, however, if it's his child, he would answer. Because of all these things, we need to just do it. Literally, this is what Jesus is saying. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. If you are like me, there are some places in your life where you've slowed down a bit in your prayer. Right? It's just been, God's got to be sick of me hearing this. He's not. He's not. Maybe getting tired, but keep asking. Pray persistently. By the way, it's not just repetitiously. Yeah, the word that is used there, right? The persistence, the shamelessness is really about the stress of it. Can you see this request? He's asking, he's knocking. He's going to come because he is knocking. By the way, we don't compare God to the neighbor or his irritation. God is in contrast to the neighbor and the irritation. What God is saying is, I'm not an irritated neighbor. I don't sleep. So please come and ask. Ask of me. I'm going to answer this question. It's the green light. It's a green light to a believer. I want you to, I know, even I, when I said, this is a green light to be shamelessly persistent in what you're praying. God, you told me in your word to keep asking. Now, there's different ways he answers, all right? There are different ways in terms of how he handles these things, in terms of asking and seeking and knocking. But he says he's going to answer. In fact, maybe I would say here, one of the reasons we pray expectantly is because of this promise. I say to you, it will be given. You will find. It will be opened. That's his promise. You are going to have things given to you. There are things you're going to find out. Right? Sometimes we say, I want this, and then we find out, okay, I don't know if that was the best way for that to go. There are doors that God is going to open, sometimes multiple doors, and there's even doors that God is going to shut, but this, in a very simple set of words, kind of encompasses what answers to prayer take a form as. God either answers it directly, or says, there's some things I need to reveal to you, or he says, here's where the door is open, and here's where the door is closed. But we're supposed to keep doing these things. It will, you will, it will. Expectantly, confidently, intensely to keep doing it. God supplies, we ask, seek, and knock. The point is not that we get exactly what we ask for. It's that God graciously supplies in terms of the request. I don't like asking the question, but I wonder sometimes what God has not given because I didn't ask. I sometimes wonder how God has not given me some answers because I haven't been seeking his answers. I wonder to myself if sometimes some doors weren't opened because I didn't knock on the door, to which God might have said, no, the next one down. Go knock on that door. That's the one that's ready to be opened. Ask, seek, knock, persevere. There is an extension here, and we get this kind of this almost this declaration that gets extended to us. And I think it is even for those of us that doubt. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. This argument leaves those of us that may be exhibiting a little bit of faithlessness or a little bit of unbelief. It says, no, I don't think you understand. You need to keep doing this, which brings us beyond the promise to finally this reminder, which brings us back to our Father. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, thank you, Lord, for reminding us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I know you're thinking, oh, I didn't want the Holy Spirit. I had other things in mind. But there's this reminder. It's not just the promise. It's that the reminder. He says, listen, I am the one that is going to do this. And so maybe to put it this way, the giver can be moved. God can be moved by persistence because he is good. Do you know someone in your life who always will give in eventually if you push them hard enough? Whether they should or they shouldn't? God is always going to provide an answer. We already know it's not always the answer we want, but he's going to answer, and it's going to be the right answer. Always, even if it's a difficult answer. What he's saying there is, if I'm truly your heavenly Father, if I am truly your good, giving, loving heavenly Father, don't you think I know how to provide for my children? You know how to do that, and you're not really good at stuff. I'm good. There is a bit of an Acts connection here, I believe, giving of the Holy Spirit. The gift that Luke has in mind is really the Holy Spirit. And I think we recognize that since prayer comes from the disciple, we understand it's a request for God's presence and his guidance, and there's intimacy. Listen, the things that God does comes about by his Holy Spirit. When we think about salvation, sanctification, righteousness, growth, our relationship vertically, and even our relationship with others in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, even our security in heaven is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is the best answer to prayer. It's my Spirit is in you. I'm working in you. I'm working through you. I do all these things. It's almost like we should say, Lord, I would give anything to pray like that. And Christ says, well, let's start here. Let's start here. Think about prayer. Think about how we're going to do this. Maybe we would say again, well, let's try to get through this. This is a lovely end, right on top of that. Somebody needs to pray for the technology. There we go. Can't do this without you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to do something real quick. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you just to try this pattern for a bit. Take it how you want to. But just for a moment, I want you to pray vertically for a moment with a little boldness and expectancy. Praise God for who he is. Just, I know I said don't do it silently. I guess you could do it out loud if you want. Go ahead. Let's do it. You might as well hear your brothers and sisters Christ pray. Bow your head and pray just for a moment. Thank God for who he is. Acknowledge that he is the one in charge. Now, boldly and expectantly, say, Lord, keep providing for me and keep providing in my relationships with others. As I applied this to my life this week, I've been praying with the P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, yield, but I did something a little bit different with it. I did it vertically. I praised God for what he is, who he is, but I also prayed God for who he is and what he's done into the lives of others. When I repented, I worked on repenting my sins, but I asked, Lord, I apologize for this, for anyone who is here in the preaching today, that they would repent of their sins, they would trust Christ for their salvation, or if they're a believer, that they would confess their sins and get things right for God. And I asked for some things for myself and for the people I know. And then I asked the Lord, Lord, please yield my heart to this. But please allow those that are around me to yield our hearts as well. To be able to take prayer and say, I'm gonna think about who God is and praise him for that and what he's doing here. But I'm also going to ask him to do things in my life and the lives of others that will work. Do you think you could spend 10 minutes a day doing that this week? Think you could spend 15 minutes a day this week doing that? Maybe a half hour? Maybe an hour? Are you able to handle an hour with God in prayer with him? To pray to him. To pray for others. To be persistent, to expect it, and do it boldly. Heavenly Father, we need to pray. We are instructed to pray. And Lord, I would pray that in some way, Lord, that you would allow just these thoughts, this simple prayer, this simple pattern and motivation to be something that you would use in our lives. That first and foremost, Lord, you would get glory. That our prayer life would not only be about us and others. That our prayer life would start with you. You are our Father. We have a relationship with you, but you are also the creator and sustainer of the world who is over all. You are set apart. You are great. You are mighty. But Lord, you are also the one that works in our hearts and helps us in the areas of temptation and delivers us and provides for us materially and spiritually. Lord, you are the one who wants to see our relationships worked out. That we are forgiving others just like you forgave us. That, Lord, we would strive to have forgiveness in our relationships. That we would strive to see things happen in our relationships that come as a result of the fruit of the Spirit. And, Lord, I would pray you would help me, help every person here this week to say, I'm going to start praying with more boldness. I'm going to come to God and I'm going to say, I'm sorry, I haven't been asking enough, seeking enough, knocking enough. Lord, may our view of what you want to do in us, in the lives of others, Lord, and even to glorify your name in us, in our homes, in our lives, in our church, and in the community around us, may it be bigger. May we say, Lord, bring a revival. Bring confession of sin. Help us to clean up our lives that we keep so dirty on a day-to-day basis and we just don't get them taken care of. Lord, you can do that. You want to do that. So would you please do it? And Lord, as we pray these things, may we expect you to answer, whether it is to give us what we want or to show us what we need to know or to close a door or open a door. May it all be to your glory. Lord, if there is someone here that maybe needs to make a commitment, maybe they need to just come down front and pray. Maybe they need to make a commitment to be daily, day by day, praying to you, praying about your work in the world around them. Lord, maybe there's someone here that hasn't asked that first prayer. Forgive us of our sins. Maybe they need salvation. Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made this morning, I would ask that they would come as we sing this song that reminds us of this so much, Sweet Hour of Prayer.